Amen. Thank you all for singing. You may be seated. If you have a Bible, let me invite you to open it up to the book of Acts, which would be right after John and right before Romans. If you don't have a Bible, on the table right by where you came in, there are several. You can use one of those. If you don't own one, you can have one of those. And that is where we are going to focus today, is in the book of Acts. And so we're kind of in the middle right now of a brief little mini series on why Redeemer Church exists. We've actually been here on the ground a little over 2 years. My family left Midland, Texas, moved to Hobbs, New Mexico to make half of the amount of money that we were making when we lived in Midland, and to live in a smaller house and to drive way worse cars. Who does that, right? Obviously, people who have something else in mind other than getting rich, because we had a pretty good life in Midland. But we moved here actually Memorial Day 2019 to start this church. And we've been going, we've gathered some people, and we've been meeting on Sundays at 5 o'clock. And some of you have been here when we were meeting Sundays at 5. Well, this is our third week now of meeting on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. And so we decided, since we kind of made this change in our service time, and we knew we were going to start having some new faces, we wanted to remind the people who've been here and to show the people who are new, this is why our church exists. Like, we moved from Midland to start this church for these purposes. What are the foundational values of Redeemer Church? And so we're kind of in this three-week mini-series talking about that. Today's the third week of that. Normally, when we go throughout the year through our sermon series on Sunday, what we do is we pick a book of the Bible and we go through that book of the Bible from start to finish. We don't skip around. We go through every verse, every word, every phrase. For example, the people who've been here since the beginning of the year know we started in February in 1 Peter. And 3 weeks ago, when we paused 1 Peter, we were about halfway through chapter 3. That's as far as we have made it from February till whatever that would be, the end of, actually through Labor Day was my last Sunday in 1 Peter chapter 3. We paused it. We're going to pick that back up in January. We're doing this three-week mini-series again to explain this is why our church exists. Starting next Sunday, we are going to start a book that we haven't done yet. It is the book of Habakkuk. I wonder if you can even like find that in your Bible without having to go to the table of contents and look where it's at. I mean, it's just one of those, like, whoever thought we would preach out of Habakkuk? And I'll tell you more about how I landed on that next week. I thought it was just by kind of a maybe happenstance that I landed on that. But as I studied it, I'm like, oh man, this is really timely. So I think it was absolutely the providence of God leading me to do Habakkuk. So it's only three chapters. I think I can get through three chapters, maybe from next week through Thanksgiving. Then after that, we'll do Advent, and then we'll start 1 Peter again back up in January. So that's kind of where we've been, where we're going. Thank you for being here in person and online. Acts chapter 6. So what we've been doing again, 3 weeks, is we've been looking at why does Redeemer Church exist? So 2 Sundays ago, we said first and foremost, Redeemer Church exists to be a church that is reaching people with the gospel. We believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ lived, died, and was raised from the dead to save sinners. We looked 2 weeks ago at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so we looked at that the gospel is the power of God. It is the power of God to save sinners from the wrath of God. And it is through faith in the gospel of God. And the gospel was achieved by the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that receiving the gospel is by faith and by faith alone. And it is for all who believe in the message of the gospel. But also, and I'm going to tell you, you're not going to get this everywhere. You can go other places and they will leave this part out a lot of time. But it's very clear the gospel is for those who do not believe. It is bad news, because those who do not believe the gospel, there will be for them a wrath endured for eternity. It is the wrath of God against sin and sinners. And I'm not ashamed to say that. And I will not be ashamed to say that. And so you will hear me say here frequently, this is the gospel. This is why we need the gospel. And this is why we believe the gospel. And my words are the words of Paul. I'm not ashamed of that gospel. And so at Redeemer Church, we will teach and we will preach in such a way that the gospel is proclaimed. And we want to live out in such a way that people around us see that this gospel is real. We want to both declare it with our mouths and to show it with our lives and in how we live. And we also saw that first Sunday talking about the gospel, that the gospel is not just for those who are unbelievers. A lot of time we have this idea, well, people who are unbelievers need to hear the gospel and believe it and be saved. And that is absolutely true. But it's not just for them. It's for people who already are believers. They need to hear the gospel over and over. They need to grow in the gospel. So we believe that the gospel is for those who are not believers, that with hopes that we will tell them and they will become believers. And for those who are believers, that they will grow in their knowledge of it and in their the depth of their spiritual life will hinge in this gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first foundational value of Redeemer Church is that we are a church that will be reaching people with the gospel. Second thing, which we looked at last Sunday, is Redeemer Church will be a church or is a church that is discipling the saints in the gospel. A saint is anyone who has heard and believed the message of the gospel. And that's really important because there's a disservice really that's been done to us where we think saints are really only people who have like pictures painted of them with little halos around their heads, are up on the wall of a church building somewhere, who lived way better lives than we do. We think that's a saint. Well, really, we don't see that in the scripture. What we see in the scripture is a lot of times Paul would write a letter to the saints and they would tell them about how bad they were being. I mean, so a saint would be anyone who's heard the gospel and believed the gospel, whether they're the best person at your church or the worst person at your church, as long as they've heard and believed the gospel, they are saints. And so what we want to do at Redeemer Church is to disciple the saints in the gospel. We want them to follow Jesus. And so what we saw last Sunday was that Jesus Christ himself, when you look at his life, he was a Jewish rabbi. And what he did as he was going around doing his earthly ministry is he found people and he called them to himself to be his followers. He did not just go around pointing his finger at people and say, hey, do you want to go to heaven when you die? And they say, yes, poof, sending them there. Hey, do you want to go to heaven when you die? And they say, yes, poof, sending them there. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? No, poof, sending you to hell. And that's what he did. That is not what we see Jesus doing. What he did is he called people to be his followers, people to come into a relationship with him. And what his followers did was for the 3.5 years that he was alive, they followed him morning, night, all day long. They slept where he slept. They went where he went. They devoted themselves to him, learning everything that they could from him. And then when he got done and he was crucified, buried, raised, and ascended, they carried on the ministry of what he was doing. They kept it going. And so what we want to do at Redeemer Church is be people who hear the gospel and believe the gospel, but also for those who have done that is to help them grow in their knowledge of it, to help them become disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we saw last week from Mark chapter 1, from Acts chapter 1 and 2, that what they did was when Jesus left, he told them, hey, y'all go make more disciples. Well, they actually did that. They took that very seriously, and they went and they made more disciples, more followers of Jesus. How did they do that? We saw in Acts chapter 2 that they devoted themselves. If you remember, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayer, and to caring deeply for each other's needs. And so we have the apostles' teaching. Do you know where they are? They're recorded right here. We have the teachings of the apostles, which is why we spend so much time in the Bible here at our church. If someone ever says, man, those people at Redeemer Church, they spend a whole lot of time in the Bible, that's a compliment to me. If that is what is said, I am perfectly okay with that because we want to know what this says because this is where the words of Jesus are recorded. This is where the words of those who knew him best are recorded. And so we want to devote ourselves to that. So we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We devote ourselves to the breaking of bread and all the fat kids like me said, amen, thank you, God, that we get to meet together and have food together. We have meals together. We pray together. We care deeply for each other's needs. And that will be essential to the life of Redeemer Church, not just when we moved here, but right now. And as long as our church exists, we will be devoted to these things because it's what we see the disciples of Jesus devoted to in the early days. So first two things, we are a church that is committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to reaching people with it, and to discipling the saints with the gospel. And then the last thing today, which is what we're going to spend our time looking at, is we want to be a church that is multiplying churches for the sake of the gospel, multiplying churches for the sake of the gospel. You don't have to turn there. You're in Acts. I want you to stay in Acts, but I want to just say to you, I want to quote to you from Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. So what we have in Matthew 24 is there's a conversation that's happening between Jesus and his disciples, and their conversation is about the end times. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to say that's the conversation they were having. That can be overdone, by the way. Focusing on the end times can be overdone, and I think it has been overdone, but this was the conversation they were having, was with Jesus about the end times. And they asked Jesus, how are we going to know when the end times are going to be here? How will we know when it's happening? So Jesus lists several things. These are signs that you can look for when the end of time is coming. But this is what he says in Matthew 24, 14. It's part of the list of things. Listen to what he says. He says, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, then the end will come. And so in the words of Jesus Christ himself, one of the things that will happen when the end of time is at hand is his gospel is going to be proclaimed throughout the whole world. And we talked about that gospel a while ago, but according to Jesus, that gospel must be preached to the whole world, to all people in all nations, so that there will be people from all groups of people who are around the throne in heaven that we see in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. Then we get to Matthew 28, which again, I've quoted before, but we looked at it a few weeks ago. Jesus tells his disciples, hey, you, my disciples, go and make more disciples. Teach them the things that I've taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see something very similar. He tells them, you are going to receive power from the Holy Spirit, and he is going to give you power to be witnesses or those who will testify of me throughout the whole world. So what did they do in response to that? What did the disciples of Jesus who lived their life with him for his time in his earthly ministry and received these commands from him to receive power from the Holy Spirit and then go make disciples, what did they do? Well, we have the Bible to tell us. Thank God we don't have to guess. And that's why we have Acts. Acts chapter 6, which, by the way, I don't know how many of you had this experience growing up, but I didn't hear a whole lot of sermons from Acts when I was a kid, mostly because Acts talked about the Holy Spirit and they thought that he was kind of a weird thing. I'm not afraid of Acts. I'm not afraid of the Holy Spirit, okay? So we're going to look at Acts a lot today, by the way. We're going to look at Acts a lot. We're going to kind of do almost a survey of the entire book. We're not going to read the entire book. We're going to do kind of a survey because we want to see what did the disciples do in response to the commands of Jesus. So here's what we got. First, I want you to consider Acts chapter 6. In the early days of the church, the apostles, who were the specially designated group of 12 men who followed Jesus, they were leading the church, and one of the things that the early church was known for, which I said before, was they were serious about caring deeply for the needs of other people, both in the church and outside of the church. They were known for being very charitable. They cared for the needs, especially of the poor. And in Acts chapter 6, this is happening. It started back in Acts 2, but in Acts 6, it's still happening. And the need for this type of ministry was increasing. It was getting like, there were more people that needed care for than they had people to care for them. And they were trying to figure out, well, we got to do something to make sure that these people are cared for. And so what they did is the apostles, they got together and said, hey, we need to designate a few guys who can take this ministry and do it, because our primary ministry as apostles is the ministry of the word. And it's not right for us to leave behind the ministry of the word to go and take care of these people. So we're going to designate some people to take care of them. We're going to devote ourselves to the ministry of the word. So that's what they did. So the 12 apostles chose 7 men, and their job was to care for these everyday need kind of things that came up. And so we see in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, look with me there, Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Hold on, I'm in 14. I got ahead of myself. Acts chapter 6, in verse 7. Look at what happened when they did this. They didn't neglect the ministry to the poor. They kept it going. They just selected some people to keep it going. Look at Acts 6, 7. It says, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So what happened was they selected this group of men. They said, you take care of people. We're going to take care of the ministry of the word. And more people were added to the church. They grew and the church multiplied. Now, one of the men that was chosen to do that was a man named Stephen. And in Acts chapter 6 and 7, we see Stephen, and he starts to have some disagreements with some of the other religious groups in town. And I want you to see what Stephen did. He did not tell them, hey, do y'all know who I am? Do you know what I do? Did you know that I'm one of the specially appointed disciples to take care? Do you know who I am? Y'all leave me alone. That's not what he did. I want you to look at what he did. They start getting in confrontations with him about the gospel. And what he does, rather than telling them to leave him alone and go away, is he tells them the gospel. He's like, this is who I am. This is why I exist. And this is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And do you know how they responded to him? They believed? Not quite. Do you know what they did? They killed him. They killed him. I want you to see it. Look in Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Starting in verse 54 of Acts 7. This isn't the end of this long conversation that Stephen has had with these people. It says, now when they, this people he was talking to, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses, that would be those who were doing this, they laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said these things, he fell asleep. That would be he died. And then verse 1 of chapter 8, and Saul approved of his execution. So Stephen was one of these specially appointed men to serve the needs of the poor. He gets in a confrontation. They kind of have an argument. He shares the gospel with them. And their response was not joyfully receiving the gospel. They killed him. They literally threw stones at him. And again, just a little side note here. You get this for free today. What was his response? What did he say as they were literally killing him? What did he say? How dare you do this? Do you know who I am? Do you know what kind of man I am? What did he say to them? Look, it's right there. At the end of chapter 7, verse 60, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. What kind of a faith does it take for when the very people are killing you, throwing massive stones at you, them hitting you in the face and in the eyes, breaking your teeth, causing bruises to your body? Your response is basically the same response of Jesus when he was crucified. Father, forgive these people because they don't know what they're doing. That takes an incredible amount of faith. Anyway, that's a side note, but I want us to keep going. So what happens next after Stephen is murdered? Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Saul approved of his execution. Then look at the very next part. It says, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So it says here in Acts 8 that on the day that Stephen was killed, that a great persecution began against the church. Now, it's important to know that up until this point in Acts, there's only one church, and it's the church that is in Jerusalem. And the church, by the way, had already been experiencing some persecutions. This isn't the first time. If you go back and read Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, who are apostles, have been thrown in jail. They got released. Then they had to defend themselves. They preached the gospel. Then some of them were beaten, and then some of them were beaten again. And so this is not the first time we see persecution. It's happened already. However, what we see here in Acts chapter 8 is after Stephen was killed, the persecution intensified. The persecution against the Christians got greater. Now, I want us to think about this. What happened as a result? We ask these questions, but what happened next? We go to the text and see what happened after the persecution began. Look at what it says. After the persecution and the killing of Stephen, it says there arose a great persecution against the church, so that, look here, this is what it says. They were all, that would be the believers, they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So this persecution breaks out, and it's so bad and it's so intense that they just decide, you know, we're going to move our families and we're going to go and move away because they were fearing for their families' lives. They said, if we stay here, we may end up like Stephen. And so they start moving away. And so what did they do? Those who fled from the persecution that was happening in Jerusalem, what did they do? I think that if I had been them, maybe, that I might have moved somewhere else, kept my mouth shut, and just kind of lived a peaceable life and protect my family. You think that that's what they did? Let's see what happens here, okay? Acts chapter 8, let's see what they did. Look down at verse 4. It says, now those who were scattered, that would be those who fled Jerusalem, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. I read that and I think, man, they either had like a death wish or they were crazy, because rather than keeping their mouths shut and living their lives, they remembered what Jesus had told them, which was to go and make disciples wherever you go and proclaim this gospel everywhere. They saw Stephen murdered for it. They move away and they just keep right on going. They keep on telling people the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we see this guy, Philip, he went, he's proclaiming the word, which is the gospel, and people are coming to faith. And you know what happened as a result of that? Many people believe the gospel, and those who were preaching the gospel continued to suffer much persecution. The persecution didn't go away. It followed them around. And then we get to Acts chapter 9. That's our next chapter. We get to Acts chapter 9. And we run into this man named Saul again. Remember Saul, a while ago, he was the one who was approving of the stoning of Stephen. He was the one where those who had been stoning Stephen laid their garments at his feet. That's almost like an act of worship or devotion to Saul. We run into him again in Acts chapter 9. And he is on his mission, continuing his mission of destroying and persecuting Christians and Christianity. And he was on his way to a city called Damascus to go do more of the same. He had letters from the high priest, and he was going to find Christians and bring them back in chains, ready to go to jail. And as Saul was on his way to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him, and Jesus converted him. Saul became a Christian, and he became now a mouthpiece for the same faith that he had previously been persecuting and trying to destroy. And let's look at what happened to him. Look down in Acts chapter 9. I want you to look at verses 28 through 31. Acts 9, 28. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. This would be Saul. What happened is he got converted. He's now a Christian. He's received the Holy Spirit. And they're bringing him back to the apostles at Jerusalem to say, hey, look, This is the guy. This is Saul. And they were scared. Like they literally were scared to death. This is the same guy that was approved of Stephen's killing. This is the same guy who's going around looking for Christians to murder and put in jail. And they brought him to the apostles and say, oh, he's one of us now. Like, how many of us would believe that? Like, we'd be like, yeah, right. He's got a, you're like, y'all are on his side now. You're going to take us to jail or something. Okay. So he now, in verse 28 of chapter 9, he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. That would be in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he spoke against and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. So now he's one whose life is being sought because he is now preaching the gospel. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So Saul is converted. He receives the Holy Spirit. He goes to the church in Jerusalem and the apostles see him and they realize, hey, he really is full of the Holy Spirit. He is really going to be a mouthpiece for the gospel now. And they send him away to go and preach the gospel and make more disciples. And he does. I love what it says here, though, in verse 31 of chapter 9. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee, so not just in Jerusalem anymore. Do you see that? We're beyond Jerusalem. The church is starting to expand. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplies. So now the church is growing exponentially. Now I want you to look at Acts chapter 14. See, I told you this is kind of a survey of Acts. We're skipping a lot of good stuff, but I want you to get the general idea. Acts chapter 14. So we are now here with Paul and Barnabas. Saul started kind of going by the name Paul. And so we now are with Paul and Barnabas. And what they have been doing is continuing this mission. They're going from town to town. They're preaching the gospel to anyone who would listen. And let's see exactly what the Bible says they were doing. Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 21. Let's read it. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they have believed. Verse 24. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. So Paul and Barnabas have preached the gospel in Derbe. They made disciples there. That would mean that they found these people, preached the gospel, they believed it, and then they helped them to start growing in their faith through studying God's word, through prayer, through other spiritual disciplines, through involvement in a local church. They would have started churches there. And then they went back to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, helping the disciples that would be these new Christians, helping them to grow in their faith. And then Paul and Barnabas appointed leaders, they call elders, in those churches to watch over those churches and to help the new Christians grow in their faith. And this was the life and the ministry of the early church leaders, disciples and apostles and those committed to the ministry of the gospel. That's what they did. And you can read more all the way through the end of Acts. They just kept doing this over and over and over. And so why would I spend a Sunday morning talking about this? Like, why are we looking at these things? Well, I want you to remember that we have been talking the last 2 weeks about the foundational values of Redeemer Church. And we looked at the first two, which are reaching people with the gospel and discipling the saints in the gospel. And the last one today is multiplying churches for the sake of the gospel. So that multiplying churches for the sake of the gospel is foundational to Redeemer Church because it was foundational to the early church that we see in the book of Acts. Listen, the church started in Jerusalem, but the church didn't stay in Jerusalem. The apostles, the other disciples, took seriously the commands of Jesus to go and make more disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so they went. And Jesus promised the Holy Spirit is going to be with you, and he was going to give you this power to go and do that. And the Holy Spirit was given to the believers, and he gave them the power to do that. You can see that in Acts chapter 2. So they began taking the gospel to new people in new places and starting new churches in those new places. And that ministry has been done over and over and over throughout now the last 2,000 years. And what we want to do at Redeemer Church is we want to keep that going. We want to start new churches and new places to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the pattern that we see in the New Testament. We don't just want to start new churches because it sounds cool or it looks cool. We don't just want to start new churches so we can pat ourselves on the back and say, man, look at all these churches that we started. We want to start new churches because it is what we see the disciples doing in the New Testament. We want to be like them as much as possible. We want new churches to be started in new places. I want to give you a few things. Some of you are statistics people. Some of you are not. If you're not, you can just tune out, but I want you to hear this anyway. There are many, many people in the state of New Mexico who are not a part of a church, and we want to see them have a healthy church to which they can belong. And so we want to help start new churches. Over 60% of the people in this state, you might not think this, but over 60% of the people in this state seldom or rarely attend church services. Over 75% of the people in this state do not participate in prayer or studying the Bible regularly. In 1973, in the United States, this is beyond New Mexico, in the United States in 1973, church membership among U.S. adults was 73% in 1973. In the year 2020, that number was 47%. We want to see new churches because we want to see those numbers. We want to see the number of people involved in churches going up. We want to see church membership going up. Worldwide today, this would be in the whole earth, there are 10,496 people groups that represent 4.98 billion people who are unreached or unengaged with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do those mean? Unreached means that among 4.98 billion people, that basically among those groups of people, there are zero Christians. Unengaged means that they might have some believers among them, but there's no sustainable church growth happening. There's no new churches being planted to help these Christians in these places grow. And we want to see those numbers go down. We want to see the number of unreached people groups go down. We want to see the number of unengaged people groups go down. We want to see people who are not Christians hear and believe the gospel in their own native languages and become Christians. We want to see healthy churches started all over the world where they are needed. And we want to continue carrying out this ministry of the disciples and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who commissioned them for that ministry, and he commissions us for that same ministry. Now, how are we doing that here? Like if that's the big idea, how is Redeemer Church doing that? Well, several ways. One is we are a part of two networks. This may not matter to any of you, but I'm just going to tell you because it's how we're doing it. How are we carrying out this ministry of starting new churches? One, we are part of a network of churches called the Redeemer Network of Churches. There's actually a website if you want to go and look it up. The Redeemer Network of Churches are primarily a network of churches in Texas. There's a couple in Oklahoma, and there's one in New Mexico. And their purpose is to put resources together to train and to fund and to support church plants and church planters. I'm here today as a church planter because the Redeemer Network said, hey, we want to send somebody to Hobbs, New Mexico, and I was willing to go. And so within that network, I have a group of pastors in the Redeemer Network who coach me and who regularly check in on me. We all meet together a couple of times a year to discuss our own spiritual health and the health of our churches and to encourage each other in the work of planting churches, because planting churches is very difficult. And then there are several churches within the Redeemer Network who have actually directly financially supported us. I mean, I don't know if you know this, but starting a church takes money. It takes a lot of money. And the Redeemer Network of Churches believes so much in starting new churches that they pull their resources together. And some of the Redeemer churches actually send us checks once a month or every quarter, a few times a year, saying, hey, we believe in what you're doing in Hobbs and the surrounding cities, because we have people from five cities. We believe in what you're doing there. So here's some money to help you continue doing that. And we also, as a Redeemer Network church, we give money to the Redeemer Network back to them every year, saying, hey, take this and use it to train some more church planters, because we need some more churches over here. We know we need more churches in other places. So we have that partnership with the Redeemer Network, and we're also part of the Acts 29 Network. And again, if you want to look them up, you can do that. But Acts 29 Network is a group of churches who want to start new churches in new places. And so we have those partnerships that we work with. And we give, like of our own church budget, we give 10% every year to church planting. 10% off the top goes to help start new churches and new places to reach new people. Well, that's one of the ways that we are going to be active in fulfilling this ministry. How else? You may not know this, but I regularly pray that God would call some of you to go start new churches and new places. I pray, yes, that you, like some of you sitting in this room, that we would have the privilege of training you and planting you in a new place to start a new church. I would love for our church, for Redeemer Church, to lead the way in starting new churches in Carlsbad, Artesia, Lovington, and even in Seminole, La Mesa, and Snyder, Texas, and in other places, and even in some of the most difficult places in the world, among some of those unreached people groups and places that are hostile to the faith. I would love for our church to send people there to start new churches, places in China, Africa, Russia, the Middle East, and so on. And in that way, we will continue carrying out the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, expanding the kingdom of God in the world. And so if someone comes to you and says, hey, why do you go to Redeemer Church? Why does Redeemer Church exist? You should be able to say that Redeemer Church exists for the purpose of reaching, discipling, and multiplying. Redeemer Church exists to reach people with the gospel, to disciple the saints with the gospel, and to multiply churches for the sake of the gospel. And folks, that's never going to change. That is going to be the mission of our church as long as our church is here. It's why my wife and I left Midland to move to Hobbs and everything that I told you all ago, because we believe in this mission. We believe that this is what God has called us to, and it is going to be what we continue to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful for this opportunity that we've had to be together to talk about your word, to look at it. Lord, thank you for preserving it throughout the ages so that we can see it today, so that we can see what your disciples did. We can see what the apostles were doing who carried out this ministry that you called them to do. Lord, thank you for faithful men and women throughout the thousands of years who've been faithful in sharing your gospel, in starting new churches, in making disciples. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be faithful to the same. Lord, help us to not stray away from the task of reaching people with the gospel, of discipling the saints in the gospel, and of multiplying churches for the sake of the gospel. Lord, empower us with the same Holy Spirit who was in your believers on the day of Pentecost. Empower us with that same Spirit to fulfill this ministry and the task of declaring the gospel. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.